Our Father, we're thankful tonight that we can come to you with expectation of your presence and power for the fulfillment of your purpose among us. You know, Lord, that this is a privilege and an honor to stand before these people, to be able to share from the Word of God. And I pray very sincerely, Lord, that you would help me to speak that which will encourage and help, which will build them up. I pray, Father, that you will help me to accurately reflect the truth of your word and to communicate correctly an understanding about your Holy Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that you will give freedom and power and the work of your Spirit in our hearts so that what is accomplished will not simply be my goal or vision or purpose, or even Danny's goal or vision or purpose, but what you intend for us, what you have laid out for us because of your kindness and your grace and the mercy about which we just sang. And as we have prayed these weeks together, we again ask that the Spirit of God would descend upon our hearts and wean us from earth, and through all our pulses move, that he would stoop to our weakness, though he is mighty, and he would make us love Christ as we ought to love. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. I am indeed very thankful for the opportunity to speak to you these weeks and to have this communication about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We spoke, as you recall, the first week about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, which primarily focused on filling and empowering certain individuals to do specific tasks which God was using in order to accomplish his will at that particular moment, at that particular point in time. And as we looked at that, I made the comment that the Lord is pleased by his Spirit to manifest himself, or he was pleased in the Old Testament, to manifest himself in various means of power. And one of my comments was that when the Spirit of God was present, everybody knew there was something supernatural, there was something dramatic. And I then closed that message with talking about the fact that as the Old Testament message came to a close, the idea was presented that something better was coming, that the work of the Spirit yet to come would surpass what was the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament. John the Baptist spoke about the baptism of the Spirit which was coming. And then later, Jesus himself told his disciples that there was the baptism of the Spirit that would come and would change everything. And Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and said that the Spirit of God moves upon a person. The person born of the Spirit is like the wind. And you don't always understand what's happening, but there's something there that can't be denied. There's something beyond human ability. And I think that that's part of what we need to understand about the role of the Holy Spirit. He works upon us in ways that go beyond human perspective or understanding. And last week we looked in the New Testament, especially on the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. Jesus said that Spirit would come and give them power, which would cause them to be witnesses, and that because of that, they would spread the gospel, they would proclaim Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. And I didn't say this last week, but quite frankly, that passage is not about geography. As soon as somebody starts talking about what's our Jerusalem, what's our Judea, what's our Samaria, I'm not criticizing that per se, but you've really kind of missed the point of the passage. The point is, the Holy Spirit was going to come in and take over. And he was going to accomplish everything that Jesus desired. And when you look at the book of Acts, it's exactly what happened. And the book of Acts is not a book of the foibles and missteps of fallen humans. It is the story of what happens when the Spirit of God controls his people. And they move forward with power, and the gospel spreads, and Jesus' church is built. And that is no less true today than it was then. And so that brings us to today, thinking about what is it that the Spirit of God is doing today. And I've already given you these points: the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the work on the day of Pentecost to make believers like Jesus so that they could be his witnesses. And I want to say, as we look further in the New Testament, that not every manifestation of the Spirit that occurred in the early church has to take place today. But the book of Acts is meant to be a paradigm. It is meant to be more than just history. It is meant to instruct us in the way that God operates among his people. And the connection between the forward movement of the gospel and the role of the Holy Spirit insists that there's continuity. So the very fact that Jesus says this is the means by which he will accomplish his purpose during this age of the church, during this era of history, is by his Spirit, means that that has to be continuing in some way because Jesus hasn't returned. Doesn't mean it has to continue in every way exactly the same way, but it means it has to be continuing. So here's what I want to do tonight. I want to look at just a list of things that the New Testament says that the Spirit of God does among his people. And then I want to back up and look at a few of those a little bit more in detail to answer the question, what is the Holy Spirit doing among us today? So, according to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is active in the lives of believers in a variety of ways. And here are some of those ways. First of all, the Spirit in the New Testament revealed truth. This took the form of the Spirit speaking through people. This took the form of the Spirit inspiring people to write the New Testament books. And that work of the Spirit to reveal, show, and to bring prophetic ministry was something that took place during that time and was necessary because the church was being established and because the New Testament was still in formation. And we're not going to look at all these verses, but I don't believe that today the Holy Spirit is still revealing truth in the sense that he does in the Scripture, but he's still leading us to truth. He's still using truth to give us understanding, to open our minds. The Holy Spirit unlocks our brains so that we can understand what the Word of God has to say for us. And there are those who believe that the Holy Spirit is still giving revelation. I think that's contrary to what the New Testament teaches. And even just very recently, I tried to find the exact wording. I couldn't find it, but I remember hearing read on a news report when the Pope convened this most recent synod in Rome, and they were talking about the family and thinking through some of the way that the Catholic Church deals with issues of sexuality, for example. The Pope made a statement, something to the effect that we need to be open to the leading of the Spirit of God in ways that are different from what we have always believed. That's not an exact quote, so don't go out and say that's exactly what the Pope said. But that was the gist of what he said. And I remember listening to that and thinking, absolutely not. Because as soon as you say the Spirit of God is leading in a way that is contrary to what the Scripture reveals, now what you're saying is that the Holy Spirit is schizophrenic, right? He said this back then, but now he's changed his mind. Now he's got a new message. Now he's got a different personality. And God can't change. That's the very nature of God. He's immutable. And so the Spirit of God is not going to reveal to us something different from what he already revealed in the Scripture. And that also tends to minimize the completeness and the sufficiency of Scripture. As soon as we start wanting to say this, the Spirit of God is adding to what he has already revealed. But the Spirit of God does work in us by abiding with us. This was one of the promises given throughout in the Old Testament, that the Spirit would come and he would dwell with us. The people of God had the Spirit of God dwelling with them in a general way, God abiding with the people. Then Jesus came and God manifested himself in the person of his Son and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But in this period of time, the Holy Spirit actually indwells us. He abides with us. He is living within us. He is always present. He is constantly in our midst. And then the Spirit testifies to us. Various verses speak of him teaching us or bearing witness to us or testifying to us. And I think this is different from the idea of revelation, the idea of prophetic utterance. This is the Spirit of God using what is already available in the Word of God and bringing us to the place of understanding, giving us direction, showing us what He wants us to understand. And I think that probably all of us at some point, if we have known the Lord and walked with the Lord, we have experienced this, where the Spirit of God speaks to us. I'm not saying something audible, something that you can go out and say, you know, I've got this message from the Lord. But the Spirit moves in our hearts in a way that's very real. I remember a very specific time, and there have been, quite frankly, very many times over the years, but one very specific time when I was a young pastor, and we had started a Spanish-speaking church in Tampa, Florida, and things went very well for a while, but then things sort of took a turn, and for no real specific reason, everything started to kind of fall apart, and people were moving away, some people were leaving because they weren't happy. And I remember going into church one evening, arriving there, and walking in, and it was time to start. I was actually running a few minutes late, and I came in, and there was one person there, just one person. And it was a guy named Marcelo Diaz, a Cuban guy. Marcelo had been a spiritist. Long story involved in all of that. He had a son who was demon-possessed. And it was a really messed up family. And Marcelo's mind was never quite right after he'd been saved, he'd been delivered. But I think that left some permanent scar on his way of thinking. And so he was just like a little child. And I remember walking in thinking, that's it? Just Marcelo? And something inside just kind of said no. And I put my Bible on the pew in the back of the chair in the back of the church, and I just walked out. I said, okay, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. I deserve better than this. That was my attitude. I deserve better than this. And I got in my car, and I drove off. And my wife was home. She wasn't feeling well. That's part of the reason I was a little late. And I was a coward. I couldn't go home and just tell my wife, you know, by the way, I just quit the ministry. So I drove around, and it wasn't very long before the Spirit of God just beat me up. I mean, just as I drove my car, just cornered me and said, who do you think you are? What do you think you're supposed to get? Where did you get the idea that you deserve more? And nothing that he said was revelation. Nothing that he was speaking to my heart was like prophecy or something that couldn't be known from the Word. It was all what I already knew from the Scripture, but it just came back to me so powerfully. It was like the Lord was standing right there, sitting in the car, right there next to me, speaking into my ear. And I couldn't escape that. And I finally stopped the car, got out. I remember getting down on my knees at the side of the road and saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm just so sorry. I have no idea what I was thinking, but I'm wrong. And going back to the church, and by this time it's 25 minutes later, and I walk in, and there's Don Marcelo just sitting there. And I hugged that man so tight I probably broke a rib. And he didn't know what was going on. I was crying. I was so happy that he was there. And the Spirit of God works that way. He speaks to us. He testifies truth to our hearts. And he enables our prayer. He prays along with us. He gives us utterance. He speaks before the Father even when we don't know what to pray. So he assists us in our praying. He fills us. He overflows us with his presence and gives us assurance of his work in our lives. He frees us from the law. These verses talk about the Spirit of God giving us that impulse to obey, that desire to do right, that righteousness that we could never produce in and of ourselves, that striving to keep the law would never accomplish because it only produces guilt and the awareness of sin. The Spirit of God comes in and frees us from the law so that we're not under the law. We're not driven by the law. It doesn't mean the law doesn't have value, but it's not what motivates us. It's not what moves us. It's not the foundation for our righteousness. The foundation for our righteousness is that God himself is within us. He's showing us what we should do and not do. He's working through our conscience, speaking truth to our hearts so that we are eager and willing and able to do what pleases God and to have the righteousness that God intends. So he frees us from the law. He empowers preaching. I've been in situations where I remember many times hearing a message that when you stop and think about the message, it wasn't really all that great of a message, but there was very definitely the power of God in that place. There was very definitely a moving of the Spirit of God. And every preacher knows that it is possible to stand and to rehearse truths and even to tell stories or anecdotes or illustrations and move people. But that's not the same as the Spirit of God moving people. And so the Spirit of God works through preaching in order to accomplish the purpose of God in that message. And then, very importantly, the Spirit of God sanctifies us. A number of places in the New Testament that talk about the sanctifying work of the Spirit as He is teaching us, convicting us, revealing sin within our hearts, and then using Scripture in order to promote in our minds the appetite, the desire to do right. It is not that we are somehow simply disciplining ourselves into righteousness. We are somehow striving harder, getting better. That's Roman Catholicism. You know, keep trying and keep working and keep doing more and someday it'll be good. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Spirit of God sanctifies us. It's not, on the other hand, just knowing lots of truth, just filling our brains with lots of knowledge. There are people who have lots of understanding of the Bible, but they're really not sanctified because they're not allowing the Spirit of God to take that truth of the Word of God and to change them. This is the work of the Spirit of God, to change us, to take us from glory to glory, as it says in Corinthians, so that we can become more and more like Christ. Remember, the work of the Spirit of God, Jesus said, would be to empower us so that we can be witnesses, not only in what we say, but in who we are, in the way we think, in the way we respond. In every way, the Spirit of God is transforming us. He's altering us into sanctification, into Christ-likeness. Then the Spirit seals us. He marks us as God's own. He confirms us as being those who belong to the Father. And He is for us an inheritance. The Spirit of God within us is a foretaste of all that is yet to come. It is the reality, the present reality, the guarantee or the down payment. He works in such a way so as to show us that what is yet coming in future eons of time in our presence eternally with God will be so much infinitely greater than we can possibly imagine. And I suppose all of us, or I trust all of us, have had times where we are fellowshipping with the Lord and the Spirit of God is active in our hearts and we are enjoying the Word of God. We are enjoying perhaps the singing of worship in corporate worship before the Lord, and we sense the Spirit of God so active in our hearts that it's almost more than we can bear. And we almost at times have to say, okay, Lord, that's enough. I can't take anymore. It's just enough. That's the Spirit of God. He is the down payment. He is the sign of even greater things yet to come in our eternal time with the Lord. And then He gifts us for service. The New Testament talks about this a great deal. That He gives us supernaturally the ability to do exactly what He needs to have done in order for His church to function. So He gives people different abilities, different gifts. These are not just talents. These are not just well-developed, well-honed skills. These are supernaturally empowered and revealed abilities that God gives His people so that we function together as a body, so that every part is acting in the way that God intends, so that together we fulfill God's purpose for our church. And then, of course, as we've already noted before, the Spirit of God empowers us. He fills us with a sense of presence, so that we know that motivating, enabling power to do what we know is right and what pleases the Lord. And then He leads us. A great many verses in Acts talk about the leading of the Spirit in the time of the early church, and then we read about that as well in Romans and Galatians, the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit of God produces fruit in us. He is working within us in such a way that the characteristics of Jesus become the characteristics of our lives, that the fruit of the Spirit, the outgrowth of the Spirit of God's work in us, begins to manifest itself in various ways to those around us. And then the Spirit of God produces unity among us. He works to give us equal priorities and equal values, to take away our selfishness, to give us a eagerness to serve one another, to submit to one another, so that as a body we begin to sense the unity that is characteristic of God Himself in His Trinity, where we are together enjoying one another and living for the purpose of exalting Jesus Christ and carrying His gospel to the end of the earth. The Spirit of God confirms our spiritual adoption. He reminds us who we are in Christ. And then He enables us to deny our flesh. He gives us the ability to say no to ourselves. All of these are things that the Spirit of God does. And these New Testament concepts point to the reality that the Spirit of God is very active among His people today. And I'm going to talk in specific about some of those aspects of the Spirit of God's work. But I want us to think about this idea for just a moment, that all these things that the Spirit of God, according to the New Testament, does in us and through us and among us as His people. There is a view that is often communicated, perhaps not taught as a system, but communicated as an idea, that the work of the Holy Spirit is primarily to give us the Scripture. And that the Scripture, now that it has been delivered, now that we have the canon, now that we have all that God intends for us, and the Scripture is now complete and prominent in our lives, all of that is true, that now all we really need is the Scripture, and we don't necessarily need ongoing interaction day by day with the Spirit. I don't see anything in the New Testament that brings us to that conclusion. And in fact, I would say that the very nature of what the Bible says about the Spirit precludes that idea. Because remember, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people to accomplish certain tasks. And the Bible tells us that something better was coming. In the New Testament, that something better came. The Spirit abides with us. He fills us. He indwells and empowers us so that we can become like Christ, so that Jesus, through us, can make disciples of all nations. That work is still continuing. So we do have a sufficient Scripture. We do have a complete canon. But that doesn't preclude the fact that the Spirit of God is at work in our lives. And it's almost as if we've come to what I sometimes call an idea of pneumatic deism. That's a term I invented, so don't go look that up in your theology book. But pneumatic deism, you're familiar with deism, right? Deism was very prominent in the lives of many of our founding, America's founding fathers, people like Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin and perhaps George Washington and many others. And deism basically says, yes, we believe all the orthodox truth about God. We believe that He is holy and righteous and powerful and good and all of these things, and that He created everything in splendor and glory. And then basically, once He was finished with all of that creation, He pretty much wound the clock, left it go, and now it's up to us to use our brains and use our understanding to make things work. So yes, we love You, God, but we don't really need You. Thanks very much. And in a sense, that's how we live in relationship to the Spirit of God. Yes, thank You for all those wonderful things You did in the New Testament. And thank You for all the work You did to establish the local church in the book of Acts. And thank You for giving us the Word of God. And now that we've got the Word of God, we've got this covered. We'll just study the Bible. We don't really need You anymore. That's absolutely not what the New Testament teaches. And so what I want to say to you is that perhaps it's possible that much of our attitude regarding the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer has been tempered by our reaction to the charismatic movement. We've kind of swung the pendulum so that we react to this movement which minimizes Scripture and overemphasizes perhaps the Spirit, and we're tempered perhaps by rationalism and empiricism which resists any possibility of supernatural manifestation in modern times. We just don't like the idea that God's doing something we can't completely understand or we can't completely explain. And what I want to say to you in this last part of this series is the New Testament teaches that the experience, and I use that word very purposely, the experience of our relationship with God is impossible apart from the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. We have sometimes this idea that experience is a bad thing. It's almost like if you enjoy the worship service, you're a little bit too much, that's not good. I actually heard someone preach one time about this and said something to the effect of, if everyone is enjoying the service too much, it's probably carnal. Really? Really? I don't want to go to that church, let me tell you. Now, yes, there are excesses. Yes, there are times when it does become all about the experience and nothing more. But when I see people in various parts of the world, or even here in America, that are genuinely Spirit-filled and are enjoying their time of worship with the Lord, they're enjoying the presence of God among them, I don't get critical, I get jealous. I say, yes, Lord, I want that too. When I see people who are joyful and content and powerful and the Spirit of God is at work in their lives and it's evident and manifest, I say, I want that too. So the experience of God, the presence and reality of God in our lives is absolutely dependent on the ongoing work of the Spirit of God. And I want to focus on just a few areas where that is absolutely necessary and true. First of all, it is true because the Spirit of God fills us. The Bible tells us, as you know very well in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Did you see the news today about what happened yesterday in New Hampshire in that little town where they had a pumpkin festival? And a bunch of local college kids went out and got drunk, and the whole thing turned into mayhem. And they were showing on I was watching CBS News this morning when I was eating my breakfast. And it looked like a war zone. It was unbelievable what had happened in that little neighborhood, in a residential neighborhood. And the CBS News reporter said it was a night of debauchery. I thought, yeah, that's what being drunk does. It turns into debauchery. Well, there's, you know, what is the Bible saying? We don't want debauchery. We don't want to be controlled by substances. But we do want to be controlled by the Spirit of God. We want Him to fill us to the point where it is not us, it is not me, it is not my life that is shining through, it is not the characteristics of vowels that you're seeing, it is the presence of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to be honest with you, folks, when I am not filled with the Spirit of God, I don't really like myself very much. And you wouldn't like me very much either. I know myself. I am the most selfish person I know. Now, you may be selfish too, but I don't know you as well as I know myself. I am fleshly and carnal and lazy and indulgent. And the Spirit of God comes and fills us and replaces us, ourselves, with Himself. And look, you can't be full of yourself and be filled with the Spirit of God. There's not enough room for both of you. So the Spirit of God presses you out and fills you with Himself. And this is how God accomplishes His work. This is what Jesus said to those disciples there before His ascension. The Spirit of God is going to come and fill you and change you and make you like me. And then the Spirit of God produces fruit in us. I've already mentioned this, but let's look at the verse, Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As a young man wanting to be right with God and zealous to do things for the Lord. I remember reading these verses and making a chart. It was a check sheet. And I would start off on Monday, and I'd say, Monday is going to be love. And I'm going to work really hard at being loving. And then Tuesday will be joy. And then Wednesday will be peace. And I had this all figured out. You know how long that lasted? About an hour. Nice chart. Dumb idea. Because you cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit. This is not a question of self-discipline. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people preach about cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, disciplining yourself in the fruits of the Spirit. No! The fruit of the Spirit is when God takes over in your heart. And He grows that out of you. It's not like, okay, love. And love's going to pop out. It's never going to happen. Never. Give yourself a headache, but you won't have love. But when God is working and filling, when the Spirit is controlling, the natural result is Christ-like characteristics. That's why a person could be an advanced scholar or pastor with many years of experience and be living at that moment in the flesh. He may know everything there is to know about theology and the Bible and history and all the things that make for good Bible education. But if he's living in the flesh, it's just flesh. And you could have a new believer who's been saved for a week and is filled with the Spirit of God, and they are manifesting love and joy and peace and gentleness. Why? Because the Spirit of God is there. And the Spirit of God is doing these things. So being filled with the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit is the result of submission to, surrender to, eager willingness to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And then the work of God is necessary for our experience of Christianity because the Spirit frees us from sin, as I've already mentioned. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In Greek, that's a double negative. Now, in English, if we use a double negative, two negatives make a positive. I used to say, yes, two negatives in English make a positive, but that doesn't work the opposite. If you have two positives, it doesn't make a negative. And I was saying that in class one time, and some kid in the back of the class said, yeah, right. So much for that theory. But the Greek and other languages, Spanish is the same, and I suspect there are probably a number of other languages that I don't know that do the same, where they'll take one negative, and if you want to amplify the effect, you make two negatives. There's actually at least one spot in the New Testament that uses three negatives. In Hebrews 13:5, where the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the most secure reality in the universe, folks. God will not leave us ever. But this verse says, if we walk in the Spirit, you're just not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what does that mean? If I'm fulfilling the lust of the flesh, I'm not walking in the Spirit. And if I am walking in the Spirit, it's just impossible. It cannot happen that I will fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? One of the greatest passages about the Spirit's work in us is found in Romans chapter 8. So I want to take some time to look there. I'm not going to put this on the screen, but look with me in Romans chapter 8. And I just want to read through those first 13 verses. It really doesn't need a lot of explanation. It's very clear that the Spirit of God, as we submit to Him and interact with Him, as He is working in us, He's freeing us from ourselves. He's freeing us from our lusts and our appetites, our proclivity to sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what is this saying? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means that day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, I'm interacting, communicating with, submitting to, seeking and desiring the filling and presence of the Spirit of God in my life. I am dependent at every moment upon his presence with me. I'm walking, I'm living. It's a way of life that all the time, this is what I want, this is what I seek, this is what I need, the presence of the Spirit of God in me. And he will take the word, and he will remind me and teach me and convict me. But he will do the work. He will give me strength. He will give me motivation. He will set me free. This is what God does. And I talk sometimes, I remember teaching a class of students about this and saying, look, day by day, minute by minute, you submit to God in the smallest, most minuscule things. He speaks to your heart and you submit and you obey and you just constantly seek to be empowered and filled and walk in him. And they said, well, that's just kind of weird. And, you know, all we need to do is read the Bible. And I said, no. Yes, you need to read the Bible because that's the fuel and the foundation that the Spirit of God is going to use. You can't just, you know, go off as a mystic and say, okay, I'm going to let the Spirit of God do this. It's not something mystical or weird. It's yes, you're coming to the Bible, you're coming to prayer, you're coming to corporate worship, you're learning, but you are at the same time submitting and growing and depending on the Spirit of God. You're walking in the Spirit. And if you're doing that, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we all battle with the lust of the flesh. We all battle with our own appetites and our own indulgences, and the solution to that is as clear as day, walk in the Spirit, and it's not going to happen. So the Spirit frees us from sin, and then the Spirit assures us of our identity. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In Galatians 4 and verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is identity. This is inheritance. This is relationship. We all wrestle as we go through life with insecurity, sometimes with loneliness, sometimes with a sense of lack of purpose. We compete and we get jealous and we look at others. And we forget, because the Spirit of God is not active within us, we forget who we are. The Spirit of God works in us day by day so that we understand that we are children of God. This is not adoption like you adopt a little baby. You take home that little darling and you make it your own. This is adoption in the Roman system, where you have a person who has perhaps power, prestige, money, wealth, but no inheritor. And so he goes out and he finds somebody to be his inheritor. And he adopts that person. The person may still have birth parents. He may still be considered the child of these two people. But he is also now, by law, the adopted child of this important person. This is what God has done for us. And the Spirit of God confirms that in our hearts. He reminds us that we are children of God. That we have the most secure relationship imaginable. That those times when we feel defeated or discouraged, or we look at other people, we say, I know I'm not as smart as that person. I know I'm not as good looking. I know I'm not as talented. I know I'm not. And the Spirit of God says, it doesn't matter. You belong to me. You receive everything I've promised to Jesus himself. The Father gives us an inheritance in Christ that we become co-heirs with Jesus. What more do you want than that? I remember one time a guy got, not too long ago, a guy got angry with me over a parking space, and he took his key and he scraped the whole side of my car, and it's still there. You can see it. It's too deep to fix without painting the whole car. And my first response was, of course, flesh. I'm going to strangle him if I ever see him again. Right? I mean, to be honest. My immediate next thought was just to laugh out loud and say, he has no idea who he messed with. I'm a child of God. God loves me like his own son. Someday, unless the mercy and grace of God intervenes, that guy is going to stand before God and God's going to say, I want to talk to you about what you did to my child and his car. Right? Now, I'm not praying for that. I want the guy to be born again. I've prayed often as I think of him that God will save him and redeem him so that he'll never have to face that day. But the reality is, I don't have to worry about things like my car because I am an heir with Christ. I can cry out, Abba, Father. I don't need to go through life unstable and insecure. That's the work of the Spirit in the heart of the believer. And then we know that this experience of the Christian life is the work of the Spirit because the Spirit leads us. And we've already mentioned this, but how is it that the Spirit leads us? Well, several verses talk about this. Galatians 5:8, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And this is where that idea of almost sort of a pneumatic deism intersects with us, because there are some who want to say that the Spirit of God doesn't really work today the way he did in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. He's not really leading us and guiding us. And I'm saying, absolutely, why wouldn't he do that? Why wouldn't the Spirit of God, who is chosen to use us by Christ's own design to be those people who become his instruments to be witnesses unto the ends of the earth, why wouldn't he be leading us and guiding us day by day? So, for example, I remember one time going into a dry cleaner on my way home from work to pick up some shirts. And I walk in, and as I'm getting out of my car, just as clear as I can possibly communicate, the Spirit of God speaks to my heart. Because I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm eager to be submissive to the Spirit, I want his work in my life, I'm seeking that, I'm eager for that, and I want that fruit in my life, and it's there, and the Spirit of God says, Mark, I want you to talk to the lady inside about her soul. Now, you can say, I don't believe that, but nobody's going to convince me that the Spirit of God didn't say that to me. And I said, she probably doesn't want to talk to me about her soul. She's busy. She's working. And besides, I've got things to do. And that's probably not really the Spirit of God. That's probably just, you know, some thought. As if the devil would put that thought there. Or as if Mark Viles would come up with such a unique idea on his own. So I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And as I stood there and paid for my shirts, the Spirit of God was just twisting my heart, saying, speak to her now. And I didn't. Went home. And the whole way home, you know, it's like poke, 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 poke. You were supposed to talk to that woman. And finally I said, okay, okay, Lord, okay. I got back in the car, drove back to the dry cleaners. I walked in. She said, did you forget something? I said, yes. When I came in here, the Holy Spirit of God wanted me to talk to you about your soul, but I didn't, so I've come back. Now, that probably freaked her out. But I was just being honest, you know. The woman burst into tears. She says, I just found out I have cancer. Last week, my husband left me. I need God really bad. And my thought is, why wouldn't God do that? Why wouldn't God lead us day by day? And why would that be a rare experience? Why isn't that our experience all the time? I told that to a pastor here in town, and he put his arm on my shoulder and said, Mark, I'm sorry, but that didn't happen. God only works through his word. And I would say, and I said to him, okay, I'm not going to argue with you. But I think that part of the role of the Holy Spirit today is to work in us and through us, filling us and empowering us so that he can deploy us and use us as he leads us. So what is the implication of that kind of thing for us? Well, first of all, as we think about the role of the Spirit of God in the lives of people today, I would say we shouldn't doubt that the Holy Spirit continues to move in supernatural ways among his people, especially where the gospel is advancing for the first time, because that's what the Spirit of God does. So when I go to India and I'm in a service, and service after service, people line up after the service to be prayed over. And here's a brother who's by no means a charismatic, good, solid guy. And I finally said to him, okay, what's the deal here? What's going on? What are all these people lining up for prayer? He said, they all have disease, typhoid, or tuberculosis, which is really big in India, or malaria, or who knows what. And they have no money, they have no doctors, they have no medicine, so they come and ask me to pray for them. And in the villages, the people come to the local Christian leader and say, pray for us. And he does. And I said, do they get healed? He said, almost every time. Now, I'm not saying that has to happen here. I'm not saying it has to happen everywhere. But when I hear that happening in India, I don't have to go back and try to find some way to fit that into my hermeneutic. I just say, praise the Lord. Why wouldn't God do that? Why wouldn't God reveal his power to that little village of rice farmers off in some distant, remote area of India? When I hear of miracle after miracle in China, of people coming forward and saying, I was completely blind, had burned the corneas out of my eyes. And some people came and prayed over me, and the next morning I could see. I don't have a problem with that. I say, praise the Lord, brother. I said, what was the result of that? Oh, I believed. I came to Christ. Now I'm preaching the gospel. Why wouldn't God do that? Especially in places where the gospel is advancing for the first time. So that's one implication. Second implication, we should be daily experiencing regular interaction with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about becoming charismatic. I'm not talking about going off and looking for ecstasy or for some kind of supernatural power that you can impress people. Not at all. I'm just talking about every day, walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, submitting to the Spirit, recognizing that your Christian life, the experience of God in your life, isn't going to happen unless the Spirit of God is doing something in you. And then we need to be very careful not to quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. Because we can stop everything the Spirit of God is doing in us in a heartbeat just by saying no. You know, I said about the lady at the dry cleaners, and I could tell you many, many, many other stories like that, but that's not the point. The minute I say no to God, I've quenched the Spirit. I've turned him off. I've said, you go away. I've got a better plan. In his mercy, on that occasion I shared with you, in his mercy, he wouldn't let it go because he cared for that woman. He wanted her to hear the gospel. But if I keep saying no to the Spirit in any area of life, he'll leave me alone. And that's the last thing we want. So my prayer, my burden, my desire for myself is that I will be filled with the Spirit and I will know. And by the way, I think if you're filled with the Spirit, you know. You say, I'm not sure if I'm filled with the Spirit. Okay, you're not. Sorry. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you know. And other people are going to know too, because you're going to be different. Especially those close to you who know what you're like when you're not filled with the Spirit. So my prayer is that I will experience all that God intends for me of himself by his Spirit, and that I will be filled with his Spirit to be useful and to be a tool that he can deploy for his glory, and that our church may corporately experience the presence and power of the Spirit of God to make us as a church that body that can worship and grow and advance for the kingdom of God right here in our town, so we can see God do amazing things through us, just as he did in the time of the New Testament. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today that you are a good and great God. We can't fit you into our schemes or definitions. We can't put you into our paradigm and try to lock you up and say, this is what you can and can't do. We don't expect that you're going to do everything the way you did in the New Testament in terms of how you will manifest your power. We don't expect that you'll do everything here in this church the way you do in other parts of the world. But we do very much, Lord, with open hearts, long for you to move among us. We don't want to just have church. We don't want to just have a good Christian life. We want to know the power of God. We want to know what it is to have through us the pulse of the Spirit of God moving and changing us, to make us servants of Christ, to become witnesses of our Savior, so that we can become spokespeople by how we live and by what we say and even what we think of the glorious Savior who has given us freely of his Spirit. So bring that to pass in our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' glory. Amen.